Recently, Lifeway did a study of Americans' view on the afterlife. And when they asked them three particular questions, I was struck by the responses that they received. They said to the statement, heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. 60% of Americans agreed with that statement. 26% disagreed, and 14% were not sure. To the statement, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation, 54% agreed and 46% disagreed. And so it was nearly split. To the statement, by the good deeds I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven, 52% of Americans agreed, 35% disagreed, and 13% were not sure. So this is a snapshot, if you will, of what Americans believe about the afterlife. If you hear those statistics this morning and think to yourself, well certainly maybe Americans broadly believe that, but in the church, it's got to be different, right? You might be surprised to find out that it really is not that much different. According to Pew's research from 2014, 66% of American Christians say that many religions can lead to eternal life. And so think about that for a second. 66% of Christians, those who profess Christ, would say that many religions can lead to eternal life. When asked if some non-Christian religions can lead to eternal life, 50% of Christians agreed. Almost 3 in 10 Christians, 29%, say that their religion is the only true faith, and another 12% say only Christianity will lead to eternal life. Can I ask you a question this morning? When you hear those statistics, do you find them interesting, or are you bothered by them? And not are you just bothered by them, but are you heartbroken over them? Like the thought that 50% of Christians would say, hey, like there's many ways to go about this thing. If you're familiar with the story of Scripture, Jesus makes these bold claims that he is the only one to heaven. Right? He comes and he offers compelling grace to those who will receive him and come. He tells a tired and worn out people that you do not need to earn your way to God, that salvation is a free gift. And so when I read that over 50% of folks would say, no, we kind of meet God halfway in this deal, I'm struck by that. Here's the thing. I believe that Scripture wants us to know that we have eternal life. I believe that Scripture wants us to know that we are rightly related to the God who made us. John in 1 John chapter 2 verse 35 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Later in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John writes to these small house churches who had started to believe some wonky things about who Jesus was. And he said to them, no, this is who the person of Christ is. This is who Jesus is. And this is how you can have a relationship with him. And so this morning, I want us to look at the words of John from 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to take note of 4 signs that you belong to God. four signs that you belong to God, or four birthmarks that you are born again. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be reading from the ESV version of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So four signs that you belong to God that we see in this passage as John writes to the church. The first is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says in verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And so how do you know if you belong to God? You look at the person or the thing that you are putting your faith in. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? It really is a significant question to answer. People have been asking that question really for thousands of years. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, and he asked them, "Hey, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the scuttlebutt around town? What are people talking about?" Do you remember this conversation? And people offer up ideas. They say, some people believe that you are Elijah. Some people believe that you are John the Baptist. And other people suggest that you are a prophet. And then Jesus takes a very general question, "Who do people say that I am?" and asks a very personal question. He says, "And who do you say that I am?" Right, that is the question that we ask ourselves, is it not? Who do you believe that Jesus was? Who do you believe that Jesus is? How we answer that question apparently has eternal ramifications. In his book, The Original Jesus, Trading the Myths We Create for the Savior, who is author Daniel Darling, talks about different views that people have of Christ today. He argues that some people look at Jesus as a guru, right? He's someone who knows a lot of things about a lot of stuff, right? He is the person that you go to if you need answers for life's problems. He is someone who is wise. If you need an expert, then you go to Jesus. He says also, sometimes people believe that Jesus is like the American Jesus. Jesus is for the American dream. Jesus wants you to live your best life now. He wants life to look a particular way for you. And the way that he wants your life to look is like the living out of the American dream, right? You're successful. You find how you're gifted. Life goes well. You experience success in life. You retire early and you kind of coast the rest of your days. Other people believe that Jesus is like Dr. Phil. I mean, Dr. Phil is this wise guy who asks a few questions and then looks at you and says, "And how is that working out for you?" Right? Jesus is kind of like that. You go to him and he is the ultimate counselor. He's a psychologist. He's someone that can ask some good questions, get you thinking about what works and what doesn't. Other people believe that Jesus is a legalist Jesus. Like Jesus has come to give us a bunch of rules to follow. And if you follow all the rules, if you play your cards right, then you can experience life with him. People for thousands of years have been wrestling with this question, who is Jesus? Some people believe that he is a good moral teacher. Other people say he's a great example to follow. Maybe you've seen the t-shirts, "Jesus is my homeboy," right? Like you and Jesus are tight. Scripture paints a different picture of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus is actually a King Jesus and calls us to trust in him and follow him. He is the one who rules and reigns over all of creation. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. He was the one who was fully man and fully God. He was the perfect sacrifice and a substitute for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who paid for our sins. He was the one who was crucified and buried and rose again. Scripture calls us to follow and to love and to know this Jesus. So if you want a birthmark of being born again, John writes to the church and says, what do you believe about Jesus? That term that he uses for belief is this idea of an ongoing belief in Jesus. So it's not something that we thought or we believed when we were a little kid, but then we kind of wised up and moved on to bigger and better things. Instead, it's this idea of like, who do you believe Jesus is today, right now? And so if you want a sign that you belong to God, look to Jesus. The second sign that he gives us that we are children of God, that we know God, is that you love God and people. He says in 1 John chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. If that sounds familiar, it's because John said it like over and over and over and over again in 1 John. Like you look through every chapter and he's just calling us to love God and to love people, to love God and to love people, to love God and to love people. And we see this not just in 1 John, we see it all throughout the pages of Scripture. Right, this call to love God and love one another. In October, we're as a church going to start going through a series called The Art of Neighboring. And The Art of Neighboring is a series that an organization called For Charlotte has put on for churches in the Charlotte area. There's over 100 churches in our community that are simply asking the question, what if we took the second half of the Great Commandment seriously? Like, what would it look like if we actually loved one another? What would it look like if we loved our neighbor? Scripture teaches us that this is a both-and endeavor for the Christian. We're called to love God with everything that we are, and we're called to love one another. Right? One of the ways that we are reassured that we are children of God is that we look at how well we love one another as a people. Because if we are to love God, then you would think that we would love his kids, right? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I think it does. Like if you came up to me and said, James, I want you to know that I love you. I'm for you. I am so proud of you. And I said, well, thank you. And then you said, but you know what? I cannot stand your boys. They are a handful, right? Them are fighting words, right? We would, it won't make any sense. You wouldn't say, James, I love you, but I can't stand your kids. If you came up to me and said, James, I want you to know that I love you. I think the world of you. I am for you, but your girl, oh, little sweet pea. She is chatty. She just will not shut up. Like we would fight, cover your throat because I would punch you in your throat, right? I'm scrappy, right? You may take me down, but I'll get my licks in. Like that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to say, I love you, but I can't stand your kids. And so Scripture says to followers of Jesus, to Christians, if you love God, then you should love his kids. You should love one another, the people that God made and created in his image. This is so important for us to think about and wrestle through, especially in our culture and in our political climate today. Like more and more, if you follow social media, if you watch the news, it seems like people are more and more divisive. You see people on the opposite sides of political issues fighting all the time. Right, and saying like horrible things to one another. You think about this call to love one another as we think together about what it means to pursue social justice issues as a church. We think about this call to love one another as we think about what does it look like for us to pursue racial reconciliation both in our community and in our church. This idea to love God and to love others isn't simply some idea that we think about or talk about from 30,000 30,000 feet. It's like boots on the ground every day as we interact with one another and each other. Are we loving one another well? If we are not, then we should come to the Word and consider, God, how are we related to you? Are we rightly related to you? And if we are, God, change my heart. Like, help me to love other people well. We ask for God's help. It's apparently a birthmark of new birth. So if you want confidence that you're rightly related to God, you look to faith in Jesus. You ask yourself, do I love God and do I love his people? Third, we notice another birthmark of new birth is that you joyfully obey his commands. You joyfully obey his commands. Verse 2, 1 John chapter 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Right, so one of the ways that we are assured that we're rightly related to God is that we are obedient to his commands. How many people here remember the first time when someone told you to do something and you thought to yourself, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe it happened when you were a little kid, right? When your mom or dad asked you to put away the dishes and you're thinking to yourself, that's not fun. Right, I don't want to do that. Maybe they said, could you clean your room? I need you to clean your room. And you looked at your room and you're like, why does it need to be cleaned? And you're like, because all of your clothes are all over the floor. And you're like, that's how I access them. Like, I can see everything that I own right in front of me on the floor. Why would I want to tuck those things away in a drawer? Like, I don't want to clean my room. Maybe your mom or dad says, I need you to go mow the lawn. And you're like, I didn't make it grow. Right? I didn't call down the rain. I had nothing to do with it. I don't want to do that. Right? So there's a point when we're asked to do something, but our hearts are such where we're like, no, I don't think so. We have an ongoing joke in our house now. I'll see Amelia early in the morning or maybe at lunch or in the evening time, and I'll look at my little 7-year-old daughter and I'll say, hey, Amelia. And she'll say, yes. And I'll say, you want to snuggle with Daddy? And she looks at me and goes, no, thank you. And then she walks away. How terrible is that? That's the most awful thing I've ever heard in my life. Like, could you imagine if we just said that all the time to people we loved? Like, even small things. Can you imagine what it would be like if your husband or your wife looked at you and said, hey, can you go downstairs and grab my phone on the counter? And you were like, no. Mm-mm. Nope. Hey, I know you're going to the store. Can you grab a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread? No. No, thank you. You'd be like, what? Like, God's given us his law and his commands. And sometimes we look at it and it's like, no, thank you. Like, we function in such a way where we say, I've kind of figured out what I want to do and how I want to operate. And if someone infringes upon that or steps on my toes, then no, thank you. But Scripture says one of the things that reassures our hearts before God is that we look at his commands and his law and we don't see it as a burden. We don't see it as a weight that is put upon our shoulders. Instead, we look at it in such a way and see it as something that we get to do and not something that we have to do. And we don't naturally feel that way, right? This is God's Spirit changing us and growing in us a love and affection for him. When you love someone, you will do anything for them. It's like you just say the word. I love you and I want to serve you. And so if you ask me to do something, I'm going to do it. If your husband or your wife asks you to do something, like, you love them. And so you go, yes. Do you have a friend like that where, like, you just go, man, if they ask me to do something, I'm going to do it. I got a handful of dudes in my life. And I tell you, like, as much as possible, like, whenever they ask me to do something, I try to say yes. Like, because I love them. Like, I love them. And so I want to say yes. It's the same way with the Lord. We look at his commands and we say, God, I want to say yes. Like, help me to say yes. His commands are not a burden. I love the Psalms over and over again talks about the law of God. being a delight and not just a duty. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. Psalm 119, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. Like, think about that for a second. Like God, I love your law. I love your word to me as much as all of the riches in the world. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. He says in Psalm 119:35, help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. I delight in your commands, which I love. And how do you know that you have been born of God? What are the birthmarks of those who have been born again? You are believing in Jesus as the Messiah. You're believing and trusting in Jesus. You're loving God and loving people. You're being obedient or following his commands. Not perfectly. We're not perfect people. But you have a longing and a desire in your heart to go, what does God's word say? And I want to do that. And fourth, you overcome the world by faith. Look at verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The result of being born again is that we overcome the world. The theme in verse 4, and we read about in verse 5, is this repetition of this idea of being a conqueror, that we conquer, that we are victorious. Both conquer and victory came from the same Greek word. Perhaps you've heard it before. It's the word Nike. It's a company. They do shoes. And I mean, did you know that? I didn't know that. I was struck by that. Nike, it's a Greek goddess of victory, speed, and strength. Nike's Roman name was Victoria because it represented, it was a sign of victory. Right, so John writes to this church and says, like, you are the victorious ones. Right? You are overcomers. Do you know that? Do you ever think about, do you relate to sin or temptation in your life and think to yourself, you know what, I am victorious. And I'm not defeated. Right? I'm not a defeatist. I don't believe that I have to live a certain way or think a certain way or talk a certain way. Like, because of the work of Jesus and the Spirit in my life, I am the victorious one. Nike. I'm a conqueror. I am victorious. This isn't like self-help, like look in the mirror, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, right? It's not that, right? But we view our sin and in the battle of the Christian life a certain way. We are not defeated ones. We're not just like throw your hands up in the air and go, hey, I guess I'll never change. It's like Popeye the Sailor Man, I am who I am. And that's all I am. It's not. You are victorious. You are a conqueror. Right? And so we, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we overcome the world. Earlier in the book of 1 John, when it talks about the world, it talks about three particular sins. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or we could look at it and go like power, money, and sex. Right? And John is writing to the church and says, no, you are victorious over those things. You overcome them by faith. Right? We're trusting that Jesus is more satisfying to us than those other things that are that look appealing to us in life. Right? I think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. It says of Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's what it looks like to live this out. I would much rather be mistreated than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We are overcomers. Right? We're victorious. Scripture asks the question, well, what are the birthmarks of new birth? How do we know that we're rightly related to God? Well, John says, believing in Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Christ, loving God and loving people, obeying his commands and overcoming the world through faith in Jesus. As I think about those this morning and share them with you, can I ask, how are you doing? Like when you think about your faith, like faith is a fickle thing, right? Like faith can come and go. It seems like there are times when our faith is strong and bold and courageous. And then there are other times in life when it just kind of feels like you're hanging on. I love that scripture teaches us that it's not the strength of our faith, but it's the person of our faith. Right? It's Jesus. But how is your faith this morning? When you think about loving God and loving others, like do you care deeply for the people around you? When you look at those that God has placed across your path on a daily basis, do you think about ways like, God, help me to love this person? Like even the difficult people. Like help me to love the people that you put in my path. When you think about obeying his commands, are there things in God's word where God is calling you to be obedient and to follow him, but you look at him and you're kind of going no thank you. Like maybe this morning God wants you to humbly go, God, like would you please help me be obedient to your commands? Last, are you an overcomer? Like when you think about the Christian faith in your life with God, do the words conquer and victory come to mind? Or do you think that you are simply defeated? And I want you to know that because of Jesus, you are not. So place your faith and your trust in him. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your living and your active word. Lord, thank you that you care deeply about reassuring our fickle hearts. Lord, thank you that because your word is living and active, even though it was written 2,000 years ago to a different group of folks, it lands on us this morning and it meets us right where we are. And we give you thanks for that. God, I pray this morning that you would fill our hearts with faith. I pray that you would help us to see you for who you are. Lord, help us to fall more deeply in love with Jesus and follow his way. God, we love you. We thank you so much that you have loved us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.